exciting it is to be able to be with you again this week. We are absolutely thrilled about sharing the Christ life with you in all of its fullness. But there's the key. It's about Jesus. It is about this alive, available, active God in the earth that we talked about. We're pointing now toward Pentecost. We are captured by the first verses of the book of Acts. And in them, we hear 40 days of training, 40 days of preparation, and then 10 days of waiting for this endowment with power from on high. And we want to just take the time to take that apart a little bit and look at it. But let me remind you of the scripture that we're kind of basing all of this off of from the first verses of the book of Acts. In the first book that I wrote to you, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, his death and burial and resurrection, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is our subject for the day, is the kingdom of God. What does it really mean, the kingdom of God? Does it mean when Jesus comes down to the earth and sets up the throne in Jerusalem and rules for 1,000 years from, well, that's a part of it. But the rulership of Christ is really the advent of the kingdom of God. And so we'll talk about that. But while staying, continuing in the scriptures, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. And it doesn't say this, it says, but to wait. But I want to put the word until, because that's another one of those prepositions that I want you to look at. Wait for the promise of the Father. So don't go into all the world until you are endued with this power from on high, this promise of the Father, which you've heard from me, because John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so to me and to us, the key phrases in here, these key words are the prepositions. That Jesus began to do this, which implies that he continues to do this, which is the truth. He began to do this until the day when he is taken up, after he then gives, he had already given these commandments to the apostles. And so there is this doing of ministry, but then there's this transitioning time of how ministry is going to continue on in the name of the Lord, and how the Lord is going to continue to minister through the church, which is really sort of some of the substance of what Jesus said in John's gospel, where he said, it's a good thing for you that I'm going away, because the ascension into heaven is what's going to provide for you this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so this Pentecostal endowment with power, this Holy Spirit empowerment to live and move in the power and the presence of Christ, alive and active and available into and through you every single day of your life, this is a part of the promise that he's made. And so the prepositions lead us to the power of the God and the promise of God's power to our lives. And the promise is that the kingdom of God is come. The rulership of the Lord is established. I want you to catch this, because the truth is that by his death, he destroys the power of death. He raises from the dead. When he is raised from the dead, his declaration to the disciples, that's a part of the commission we talked about last week, is that all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now you're going to go in my name. You're going to go in this power. And so this authority is going to bring an authorization to you and an anointing into your life, so that you can then begin to live and move by the power of the Spirit of God. And so there's the beauty. He rules and he reigns over death, over the devil, over sin, over sickness, and really over selfness. I would say selfishness, but selfness is probably a better, truer definition, that I've got it. I've got this. I'm used to living my life solo, or my religious life sounds like this. I work for the Lord. I work for the Lord from the dawn until the setting sun. Oh, I hope the Lord is pleased with all that I did. Well, you're not working with him. And he's not working apparently in a way that you can see it and participate. Well, welcome to the Pentecostal lifestyle. You need to come out of that that forest of unbelief and confusion into the land that God has prophesied and promised for us. Because that's really what this Pentecostal enhancement and empowerment is that we are encouraging you to move into. And that's really what the whole 7 weeks is about. And we're excited to be able to share with you the authority that God brings to us as he rules as the King of the Kingdom.
Yeah. You know, as they're moving toward Pentecost and he's talking to them, he's really connecting all the dots about the kingdom. They're having their lights come on. Now, we've got the scriptures to kind of help us with that process. But the reality is the kingdom is Jesus. It's about Jesus. And when you begin to add, you begin to take away from that reality, then you really begin to find that you're not able to operate in the kingdom dynamics that the Lord would have us to operate in. And it really all starts with the authority. When you understand that the kingdom is about authority, because Jesus has all authority. Jesus always had all authority. So before he ever was born of Mary, he had authority. Before the worlds were created, before life in the flesh and blood, so to speak, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. The worlds were framed. The worlds were created by Jesus Christ. In fact, even Paul says it this way. He says in Colossians, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were treated through him and for him. He is the absolute authority. Even when John saw him coming to the waters of baptism, he understood his authority, because they were asking if John was the Messiah, but he understood Jesus in his coming. But yeah, I think even the disciples were struggling, even as Matthew records that when Jesus appeared to them, the scripture says they worshiped, and this phrase sounds so interesting, but some doubted. They had walked with him. They had hung out for 3+ years and watched everything. And yet there was such a huge shift that they struggled. And yet they still understood the authority. They still humbled themselves before him, because he is one of authority. But in the life, in the flesh and blood, Philippians says it this way, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So he, in his ministry life, he put himself under the Father and said, Father, I'm going to do the things that you want me to do. Even as a child, and when his parents came along, he just said, I have to be doing my father's business. He recognized that he was a servant unto the Lord. But it was in that place of obedience that he was able to have this right that had been given to him to control and even command. And so it doesn't matter if it was the waves of the sea, or it was the wind, or it was the demonic realm. He spoke and operated with this authority that was his. In fact, even the words that he spoke in this authority, it forced people, it confounded the scribes. But what it ultimately did is it forced people to either adjust their lives to it or fight against it. And ultimately, that's what authority always does. It puts us in a position where we're going to come under that authority, or we're going to rebel against that authority. That's why when Jesus talks about being a division, that when it comes to his words, there is no middle ground. It's not gray. It's black or white. Why? Because he speaks with authority, and not just as a servant, as the writer of Hebrews says, but as a son. He understood where he came from. He walked and lived and ministered in a place of confidence, knowing that he was the Son of God, that he had this heir and this right in who he was. In fact, when you even move to the death and the resurrection, Philippians goes on a little bit further in verses 8 and 9, says this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Remember, whenever you see therefore, you got to know why it's therefore. Mm-hmm. His obedience, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when he is on the mountain with the disciples and he says, all authority has been given to me, he's been placed at the right hand of the Father, at the place of honor. He knows that there everything is under his subjection. And every knee will bow. Make no mistake. Every knee is going to come under that place of subjection. And we live in this time of the here and the not yet, the now and the not yet. And yet in the now, those that have said yes to his authority has taken their knee before him. In fact, the rest of those that will come, that's where the place of faith comes from us, that we know that all authority has been given to him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it this way, that all things are in subjection to him. He left nothing outside of his control. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we believe it. We believe that authority. And a big part of the kingdom life is understanding the authority that is Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom that is here and now because of the rulership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. He won it. He owns it. He has it. He had this glory with the Father before the world began, and his prayer in John 17 was, I want those who believe, who trust me, to experience this same glory that I had in their future. And so there is a present tense, powerful component piece of the kingdom rulership and the lordship of Christ, because in truth, we experience this personally, but then we also get to move and live in the authority that God has. Jesus owns it. He has it. He earns it. He wields it by yielding himself to the death of the cross and then the resurrection, by embracing, as you read from Philippians, this humility, this servanthood, and becomes obedient even to the death of the cross. And now, because of this, is highly exalted. So he is in this place of absolute power and authority. Jesus rules and reigns everywhere. The demons know this. The devil knows this. Everything in all of creation knows this. And people don't act like it. This is the truth that the church preaches. We're not, you know, I know we live in a world where everybody wants to be completely, you know, total relativism. Everything is situational, you know, just, it depends. Everybody gets to have their own truth. And so if you ever speak a word of absolute truth, of absolute authority, then you're being challenged. I just read something today, in fact, where most millennial Christians don't think that sharing your faith is appropriate with people because it's offensive in today's culture. Well, you know, here's the truth. We need to find a way to demonstrate the authority and the power of God in the earth today, because his word is true. And even if, you know, what is that line you mentioned about, you know, how the rules, when the authorities are set, when the rules are written, when the law, for example, is given. Paul writes it this way, before the law came, I was good with anything. But when the law came, whoop, I knew what sin was. And with the reviving of sin, I die. When somebody puts up 60 miles an hour as a speed limit, or 35 or 25 in a school zone when the lights are flashing, you just don't go rolling through there at 40 because nobody sees me. Nobody's there. Another phrase that they use is that ignorance of the law is no excuse. You know, that's always a great one. And that's usually uttered to you by the policeman who is writing you a ticket for your inadvertent speeding or right turn, wrong turn, whatever kind of thing you may have done. But here's the reality. There is an authority that Christ has and owns forever, and nothing can challenge that. Nothing can stop that. And you can believe anything you want to, but ultimately, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, all authority really does belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he owns it, but he also then gives it. He gives it to each and every one of us. And we call this authorization. So authority yields its way to an authorization in our lives. And we, like Jesus did in his ministry, we live under authority. There's that really interesting story about a Roman soldier, a centurion, who understood authority. At least that's a part of the phrasing that he used. He didn't even feel himself worthy to go invite Jesus to come meet his need. He just sent servants. He probably sent soldiers. He sent people that were under his authority and under his command. And Jesus said, sure, I'll come. And before Jesus even got there, maybe the man saw the crowd approaching, and because there was always a crowd with Jesus. And so maybe he saw this, and then he sent word, look, I'm not, I don't even know that you're, you need to come. I'm not sure that I'm worthy for you to step into my home, but because I understand authority, if you'll just say something, you have the authority. And Jesus comments on this. Jesus says, no, there's a person who understands. There is an authorization. That man wasn't smarter than every other Roman. That man wasn't more powerful than every other Roman. He couldn't beat up everybody, even in his own charge. He probably wasn't the strongest soldier among the hundreds or maybe thousands that he directed. But here's the reality. He had authority. And that authority had been given to him. So he had an authorization to order. He had an authorization to command people to move into battle at life and limb and risk of all of those things. So this is what the authorization that God gives to us. He gives us power. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you. So part of this Pentecostal lifestyle that God is bringing us into and that we're studying about and learning about is a relational reality. The power of God, the authorization that he brings to us is relational. I'm in him, he's in me. I'm in a place of obedience. I'm in a place of authorization because I obey the word of the Lord. I'm not authorized to just go out and do anything I want to do, just go wing it. Just go, put God's name on every little blank check. I'm not authorized to do that. Neither are you. That is not, it's not some helter-skelter, do it on your own thing. We live under the authority of the Lord, and this is what authorizes us. So we are moving in this relationship. Just like Jesus said, I only ever have power to do. John 5:19 is a powerful scripture you should read sometime. He was answering for a miracle that was done to a crippled person in the midst of a whole mass of people who were in need. And it happened on the Sabbath day. That was the big issue for them. And he said the Father was working. But here's what he also said. The Son, I can't do anything of myself except what I see the Father doing. So here's what he's saying. I only have authorization because the authority has given it to me. And so what he is doing, I can see him doing and I can speak to. What he is saying, I can repeat and speak to you. And these words will come to you with power and with authority. And so it's a relational reality. We're in him the same way that he was in the Father. It's also a spiritual reality. The authority that the Lord gives to us before it's actual, before it's factual, before it's flesh and blood reality, you need to understand, and I'm not trying to be spooky here, I'm just trying to be real, that the world is created from something that cannot be seen. The world is ruled largely by something that cannot be seen. If you think that everything that's going on is just the result of votes and governments and wars and money and all of that, you're 100% wrong. You're at least way, way in the dark because there are spiritual forces, there are spiritual realities behind this, and there is a world that is under a cloud of darkness under the lies of the devil, under this demonic dominion. There are wicked spirits. But Paul writes about it to the Ephesians, and he says, there's this warfare in which we are engaged. Now, we win. We stand in a place of authority, and we stand armed. But we have to stand with an awareness that it's a spiritual authority. It's a spiritual authorization that we have received. And so we can declare the will of God. We can claim the will of God being done. And we can move and live without fear of the darkness and the demons and the devil and death and all of those kind of things, because we live a spiritually active life under authority. And when you understand that it's spiritual, everything that you see, the scripture says in Hebrews, comes from stuff you could not see. That's pretty much true in ministry and reality realms as well. When you can see in the spiritual realm God moving in someone's life, and then you move in obedience to that, the authority is given you, and in that authorization, you move forward with a healing word or a defining word from heaven, then the power of God and the manifestation of the gloriousness of God becomes real. It's not just, oh, well, we're just going to claim it. We're just going to hope it happens. We're just going to pretend. We're going to fake it till we make it. No, no, no. This is real deal miracle stuff. When God, you know, you stand outside of the grave of somebody and you say, Lazarus, come forth. And he doesn't. The story would be written differently. But there's the thing that happens. God actually shows up. He actually shows forth. He actually does these things. This is the Pentecostal lifestyle. And this is why we're so excited to want you to come along with us, because his authority brings you and me to a place of authorization and anointing.
It's kind of a neat thing, because here's the reality. He did it, and then he gives it, and then he equips us with it. Mm-hmm. He gives us the anointing, this anointing of the Spirit to actually do what is humanly impossible.
We use it.
We've kind of gotten to the place, and unfortunately in the Christian world, we talk a lot about coincidences. That's not the Lord. The Lord's not about coincidence. The Lord is about doing things that's humanly impossible, reversing and doing things that are counter nature. It's what God does. Yes. And when you begin to receive that and begin to walk in a place with him where now the anointing comes, and the anointing simply is a smearing. Think about it this way. If you got up and went to work tomorrow, you're not going to get up tomorrow morning and you're not going to go get copper tone, tan lotion and put on your body that smells like coconut. You're going to only do that if you're going to the beach. Because when you go to the beach, then you're going to kind of just know that's I've done that on purpose. And when God begins to smear us, he begins to do something that is going to be recognized by other people. Paul talks about it this way. Paul says some taste the spirit of life. Some taste the spirit of death, because there's a recognition of an aura of something that we've been smeared with that causes a person to go, wait a minute, that's otherworldly. And some people are going to receive, and some people are going to push back. They're going to, and I don't know, just to make it too mystical, but the reality is that we are just like Jesus, who was perfect, who when he was born, never sinned. But yet at the time when he was preparing to go and begin his earthly ministry, where he was going to make known the authority that was his, he didn't do it without the power of the Spirit. He received the Spirit, not because he was dead inside, but because he was now going to operate beyond his own human limitations, just like you and I. The greatest reason for being anointed with the baptism of the Spirit is Jesus. You don't have to go any further. He needed it. And if the perfect one needed it, well, certainly we need it as well, right? And how do we get to that place, though? Because the reality is that the Lord wants us to be able to operate in such a way that everywhere we go, that he has in these moments to speak to us in a way that his rule and reign might be established in someone's life, where they will bow their knee to him and confess him as Lord, where they will take upon his life and get rid of their own life. This requires us being so much more than intellectual. This requires us to be anointed from on high for that to actually take place. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news, to set the captives free. Well, that should be happening in our lives at some level as we are being anointed with the Spirit of Christ. And so how does that happen? Well, it happens because we're growing in our intimacy with him. Where you mentioned it, it's a relational reality. It's not separated. Oh, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and I speak with tongues, or I prayed for someone 6 years ago and they were healed. So that's just an automatic. I no longer need to be. No, there's this intimacy that we have with the Lord where we're recognizing his voice, where we're responding to the things that he's telling us to do. And that happens through obedience. That's where he's ready to speak, we're ready to go. We're sitting on ready, just ready to put it in drive for the Lord and say, Lord, you want me to do this? I'll go do it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't worry about the outcome. The outcome's up to the Lord. That oftentimes can get people a little bit stalled in their walk with the Lord because they think, well, if I do this, then God's going to do this, 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 and this. Well, the disciples thought Jesus was going to be king and he got killed. So we got to just understand, we don't know the outcome, but we are obedient to his voice. And so we believe that in this authorization that we've received, as we hear and respond to his voice, we receive something, we believe that he's now asking us to recycle it. Well, now we walk in faith that we have been smeared, that we have been anointed with the Spirit of Jesus. What they're going to experience is not my personality. It's not my charisma. If it's up to my charisma, the whole world's in trouble because I just got so little of it. But when they experience the anointing of Jesus and they experience his personality, they experience his love, they'll receive it in such a way that they will say yes and glorify their Father in heaven, and they will come under the rule and reign of the one who has all authority. So they then, like you and I, can grow in that place of authorization so we can walk daily in the anointing that is his Spirit. Why? So the rule and reign of Jesus Christ might be made known. Why? Because he is alive and active and available. So we pray that you will grow in your hunger and your desire for more of Jesus in your life.
We hope that this video has blessed you. If it has, will you hit the subscribe button below or the like button? You could also share it with your friends, or you could put a prayer request up on our prayer wall. As always, have a blessed week, and we hope to see you soon.